بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. So we're going through a relatively large chapter of the Shamail Tirmidhi, chapter number 40, which is on the worship of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, specifically speaking about the extra salat, the nafil worship that he used to do. There's no discussion on his fara'id, which he used to do anyway. We're talking about the optional worships in the day and the night. So in that regard, we are on hadith number 272. So I'm just going to read the next few hadith which we'll be trying to cover today, inshallah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wabil isnad al muttasil minna ila al imam al-Tirmidhi qala hadathana Abu Quraib Muhammad ibn al-Ala'i qala hadathana Waqi'un an Shu'bata an Abi Jamrata an Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu qala kana an-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yusalli fil layl yusalli min al-layl 13 rak'atan. وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد قال حدثنا أبو عوانة عن قتادة عن زرارة بن أوفى عن سعد بن هشام عن عائشة رضي الله عنها أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان إذا لم يصلي بالليل منعه من ذلك النوم أو غلبته عيناه صلى من النهار 12 ركعة. وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن العلاء قال حدثنا أبو أسامة عن هشام يعني ابن حسان محمد بن سيرين عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا قام أحدكم من الليل فليفتح صلاته بركعتين خفيفتين. وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد عن مالك بن أنس حا وحدثنا إسحاق بن موسى قال حدثنا معن قال حدثنا مالك عن عبد الله بن أبي بكر عن أبيه أن عبد الله بن قيس بن مخرمة أخبره عن زيد بن خالد الجهني أنه قال لأرمقن صلاة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فتوسدت عتبته أو فسطاته فصلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ركعتين خفيفتين ثم صلى ركعتين طويلتين ثم صلى ركعتين وهما دون اللتين قبلهما 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 ثم أوتر فذلك 13 ركعة.
So we start from hadith number 272, which we actually read last week. So I'm just going to explain it this week. This hadith is the famous hadith of related by Quraib from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. So Quraib says that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu informed him once that he spent a night with Maymuna radiallahu anha, who was his mother's sister. So as you know, Maymuna radiallahu anha is the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, one of the Ummahatul Mu'mineen. So he's saying, I spent a night with her. She is his aunt. And in some narrations, before I speak about this narration, in some other versions of this narration, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu specifically says, I spent the night with my auntie in a night in which she was in her menstruation, in her period. Now, although this version is not as sahih as the version we're going to be reading, but it gives us that additional information which is very relevant, because then it means that he wasn't disturbing them. Because when a woman is on her period, then it's much more easier for somebody else to be there. The Prophet, the whole purpose of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu spending the night there was to see what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what kind of worship he was going to do. So obviously he was there in a night where he wouldn't be disturbing in any other way as such. So that makes it very clear there. In fact, in another version in Hakim, Imam Hakim's version of this narration, it mentions there that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had promised Abbas radiallahu anhu. He had a lot of business dealing with Abbas radiallahu anhu, his uncle, because Abbas radiallahu anhu was very wealthy. So whenever he needed, sometimes when he needed some animals or something to give to someone, and he didn't have any sadaqa animals to give out in the Baytul Mal, he would sometimes borrow this from Abbas radiallahu anhu. And then he would give him back when they would come in. So they had a very good relationship in that sense as well. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had promised Abbas radiallahu anhu to give him some camels that he had to give him. So Abbas radiallahu anhu sent his son Abdullah to go and pick them up from him. And it became very late at night. Young boy, 12, 13, 14 years old, became very late. So then he decided to sleep there, and he thought, good, great time, I'm going to see what kind of worship Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam does. We're very glad that he did this so that we know firsthand, from a first-hand observation, what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what kind of worship he was doing at night. In a narration of Muslim, so this story is told through many different versions. So in Muslim's narration, it says that he says very clearly, he said that I slept in the room of Maymuna radiallahu anha in the night that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was with her, meaning it was her turn, so that I could see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's prayer. So that was his intention, because he could have gone home. He said, no, let me stay, let me watch this. Let me see what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam does at night in terms of his worship. So how did he sleep? So it seems to indicate that he said, فَاتَّجَعْتُ فِي عَرَضِ الْوِسَادَةِ I slept on the width of the bedding. So it seems to indicate that if you've got a bedding lengthwise, he slept at the bottom widthwise, from right to left. Whereas the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Maymuna radiallahu anha, they slept lengthwise. So so you can imagine that he was by their feet. In that sense. That's the kind of depiction we understand from what the commentator explains. Otherwise, generally, wisada means pillow. So the other option it could be is that he slept on the side of the pillow, facing that way, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Maymuna radiallahu anha, they slept with their heads as normal on the pillow, facing the other way. So it was like a long F kind of shape, with Abbas radiallahu anhu sleeping. So their heads would all be kind of in the same line then. Except that one would be facing one way and the two would be facing the other way. But the first one makes sense as well. So then that's why he said, فَاتَّجَعْتُ فِي عَرَضِ الْوِسَادَةِ وَاتَّجَعَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ فِي طُولِهَا I slept on the width of it and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam slept on the length of it. Meaning with his wife. So the commentator says, وَكَأَنَّهُ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ نَامَ تَحْتَ رِجْلَيْهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ تَأَدُّبًا وَتَبَرُّكًا So it is as though you have the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Maymuna radiallahu anha, and below them, by their feet, is Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. So it's as though he chose that place, adaban, because lower than them, and also tabarrukan. We understand a few things from this hadith. Firstly, it's permissible for a mahram of the wife to sleep in the same room on occasions, even though the husband and wife are sleeping together. So it's permissible for a mahram of the wife to sleep in the same room on occasions. Even if it's a child, you can understand. But even if it's an older child that is discerning, that can understand things, 13, 14, I mean, if he is sleeping there to see what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's prayer is like, then clearly he's a very discerning lad. Despite that, he was allowed to sleep there. So that tells us it is permissible. But then, Just in general, a person has to be very careful. If they're going to have any husband-wife relationship, then they need to be very careful. In that case, they shouldn't be there. So this was a very specific and a special kind of instance when this happened. Another thing that we understand from here, and I'm sure that most people in the West, Muslims in the West in general, and pretty much the world over now, husband and wife sleep together. This tells us that it's sunnah for the husband and wife to sleep together. Because clearly the Prophet ﷺ was sleeping with Maymuna radiallahu anha. So it's not a sunnah to sleep separately with them, even if they're on menses. That was a tradition of the Yahud and others to separate from their wives, especially in their menses and so on. And there is also a tradition which is really ajeeb. It's like a convenient relationship between husband and wife where they sleep on different beds and they probably only get together sometimes to produce children. It's ridiculous. Sometimes it's like that. No privacy is given. Privacy should always be in the home. Privacy should always be arranged for a couple, because that's a human need that people have, and it needs to be catered for. The only time it's permissible to stay away from the wife is, as the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, for discipline purposes, where there has been some problem that's initiated from the wife's side, and she's made them unhappy purposely, and she's not recognizing that situation, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, wahjuruhun, then separate from them in the bed. So then that's the setup. He describes the setup. Then he says, فَنَامَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to sleep. So he did sleep at night. A person, he emailed me, he said, I want to make tahajjud. And the best tahajjud is done, as we explained last week as well, towards the end of the night. The fifth, sixth of the night. That's the best tahajjud. But I can't wake up at that time. So should I stay awake all night to be able to pray in that time? I said, no, you're defeating the purpose. The sunnah is to perform your tahajjud towards the end of the night after having slept half of the night, as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if you can't sleep, then you're not fulfilling the sunnah anyway. Then just pray before you go to sleep and then sleep. You're better than maybe millions of other people who can't even get that barakah to make two rakats of tahajjud even before they go to sleep. He's better than that. To be able to make two rakats of tahajjud even before you go to sleep is better than the thousands of people who don't get to even do two rakats besides their Isha prayer. No tawfiq, it's easy, isn't it? Just do one of your two rakats of nafil after your witr prayer with the intention of tahajjud, before your witr prayer with tahajjud. Just two rakats extra if you can. It's too much. It's a burden. We just about managed to do the basics of Isha. 4, 2, 3. It's something to think about. It's something to aspire towards. The first level. حَتَّى إِذَا انْتَصَفَ اللَّيْلِ أَوْ قَبْلَهُ بِقَلِيلٍ أَوْ بَعْدَهُ بِقَلِيلٍ. So the Prophet ﷺ went to sleep, he says, until it was half the night, or just before half the night, or just after half the night. He probably didn't have a watch. He didn't have a watch, so he can't say this was exactly half the night. He said it was about half the night. And he wants to be very particular. So he's saying just before or just after half the night. So it was around that time. In another version, it mentions, in Bukhari and Muslim, there's another version of this narration. It mentions, فَتَحَدَّثَ مَعَ أَهْلِهِ سَاعَةً ثُمَّ رَقَدَ. Prophet ﷺ didn't sleep immediately after Isha. He spoke to his wife for a while, and then he slept. Then he woke up when it was around half the night. Istayqadha Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam faja'ala yamsahu an-nawma an wajhihi. He woke up and then he began to wipe his eyes. He began to wipe the sleep from his eyes, from his face. So this is a sunnah and it's very effective. Those people who are very groggy when they wake up, if you just wake up, sit down, read a few tasbih and you wipe, rub your eyes a bit, you will find that there's this very strange effect of that, of just the eyes, that it will take away the grogginess. It helps a lot. If you want to get out and you just can't, you keep snoozing the button, just wipe your eyes a bit and you will see that it'll take half of your sleep away or more. So that's exactly what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. He wiped the sleep away from his face. ثم قرأ العشر الآيات الخواتم من سورة آل عمران. Then he read, so this is a sunnah as well. He read the last 10 verses of Surah Al Imran straight away before wudu. Surah Al Imran. This is Allah. Inna fi khalq the long ayah. Inna fi khalq al-samawati wal-ardi. It starts about two pages or something before it. So the last 10 ayat of Surah Al Imran. Why? It's talking about people who look into the heavens, who ponder over the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they take lesson from it. So it's trying to refresh the self, trying to spur the self on that, come on, get up, let's do something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ثُمَّ قَامَ إِلَى شَنٍ مُعَلَّقٍ. Then he got up. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood up to this water skin, a water supply. They used to keep water in a special leather skin. That was their containers at that time. And they used to hang it up. The benefit of hanging it up, coolness, and also that it stays away from any dirt on the ground and any insects getting in, generally speaking. So they used to hang it up. So, فَقَامَ إِلَى شَنٍ مُعَلَّقٍ. So, shan is, this is talking about like an old water skin. That's a shan. So it was, فَتَوَضَّأَ مِنْهَا, and he made wudu from there. I'm wondering, how do you make wudu in your house from something that's up there? Well, you can if you make the wudu of Rasulullah. You can do it as well. Well, carpet is a bit of a problem. Maybe you need a little tub there. But you could probably do it. Because the wudu of Rasulullah was made from as much as, you know, one of those large cups we have? You know, like a big tea mug, and a bit larger one. That's enough for wudu. And believe me, you can do it as well. Because the idea is not to like pour loads and loads over, which we do. You know, the way we make wudu nowadays is you open, just do a test. Put the plug in the hole. So plug it up and put the tap on and just check how many basins you fill by the end of your wudu. And you'll see how much water you're wasting. We can't tell because our water comes out and it disappears in the gutter. So we can't generally tell how much we're using. But if you want to tell, just close it one day and just start. In fact, just get up to your face and you'll see your. By the time you wash your face and your mouth, your nose, your face and you're up to your arms, you would have filled up your basin. Believe me, guaranteed. I've tried this. That's how you start learning that, look, this is too much. They need to, to tell the truth, one of the best taps you can get are those that you just, that work with the sensors. Because they only, they come out with very small amount of water when you put the sensors. Believe me, they're very good. The problem in our homes is that we have these taps, they just open up. The kids, when they open it to wash their hand, they probably, they use about 4 cups of water just to wash their hands. If you're going to wash an apple, how much water do you use? Just think about it. We probably use about 3 or 4 cups of water in that sink when you're just going to wash an apple to eat. So when you start thinking this way, you will notice that we waste a huge amount of water, and Muslims waste more water than others. Because we do, mashallah, wudu 5 times a day. And we have to do ghusl, right? And we make wudu 5 times a day, up to 5 times a day or more. So imagine the amount of water we're using. And can you imagine, we're doing a good deed, but at the same time we are also wasting water, which is israf, which is makruh tahrimi there. It's a waste of resources. The other thing is that you have to pay for it in this country, right? You have to pay for the water, and you have to pay for its disposal as well. So we're not worried about that aspect. The main thing we're worried about is the fact that it's israf, and it's squandering resources which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has considered to be haram. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made wudu from there. The ulama mentioned that the minimum amount of washing, the sufficient amount of washing, is that at least when you wash, you get 1 or 2 drops. That is sufficient. So it shouldn't be masah. Masah means that you're just passing a wet hand over. It shouldn't be like that, because it's not masah. You have to do ghusl, which means you have to wash. And the minimum that is considered washing is a few drops drop off. So believe me, if you get a bit and you just wipe it on your hand 3 times like that, it's more than sufficient. So just try it. Plug your basin and start wudu, and let's see where do you get up to by the time it's full and you have to take the plug out. فأحسن الوضوء. He did a beautiful wudu. Ibn Abbas, it wasn't like some quick wudu. It was a beautiful wudu at that time. He really did a complete wudu. He washed everything properly. The question is, why did the Prophet ﷺ do wudu when his sleep is not specifically the Prophet ﷺ, his sleep didn't break his wudu? Because he used to sometimes just get up and go and pray. And in response to people's questioning that, they might wonder why he didn't do wudu, he would say that my eyes sleep, but my heart doesn't sleep. So my wudu doesn't break in that sense. But here he did wudu. And it's possible, it's to teach his ummah, number one. It's for refreshing the wudu. You can't sit there and do marathon wudus. 1 hour, just like you can do 2, 4, 6, 8, 10 rak'ats and you get lots of reward. You can't sit in the wudu and say, I'm going to do 5 wudus. You can't do that. That's makruh to do. That's waste. But once you make wudu and then you do one worship with it, or if there's some time passes, you can go and do another wudu. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was refreshing his wudu. Wallahu a'lam. Thumma qama yusalli. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started to pray. Salat. So Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu says, فَقُمْتُ إِلَى جَنْبِهِ. I stood at his side. So he must have done wudu as well. He doesn't mention that in this narration. But in another narration of Bukhari and Muslim, he says very clearly, فَقُمْتُ وَتَوَضَّعْتُ فَقُمْتُ عَنْ يَسَارِهِ. I got up, I also made wudu then. So either there was another one, or he made wudu after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he stood on the left-hand side of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So remember, there's only two of them. They stood on the left-hand side. فَوَضَعَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ سَلَّى عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمْ يَدَهُ الْيُمْنَى عَلَى رَأْسِي. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put his right hand on my head, and then he took hold of my ear. So he first put his hand on my head, then he took hold of my ear, فَفَتَلَهَا. And then he kind of moved it around. You know when you, with a little kid, just affectionately, you kind of mess around with their ears. So he did that. And then, what did he do? He pulled me to the left, to the right hand side. Because when two people are praying, the muqtadi is going to be on the right hand side. The imam is going to be on the left hand side. So I stood on his left, so he moved me. So maybe first he put his hand, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani mentions, he puts his hand on there so that he can give some barakah to Ibn Abbas radiallahu an, or that to put his hand on his head so that it will help him to retain everything that he is seeing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he would do things like that, it would give barakah. So, yeah, in the hadith of Bukhari and Muslim, it says that he took hold of my ear and then he turned me towards his right. Why did he go like this? To his ear? Maybe to say you're on the wrong side. Like a light, affectionate telling off. Or it could just be, it could be to kind of wake him up a bit more. Right? Just wake him up a bit more. Twist his ears a bit. فَصَلَّى رَكْعَتَيْنِ. Then the Prophet ﷺ performed two rak'ats. ثُمَّ رَكْعَتَيْنِ. Then another two rak'ats. So count these. That's four rak'at so far. ثُمَّ رَكْعَتَيْنِ. Then another two. Six. ثُمَّ رَكْعَتَيْنِ. Then another two. That's eight. ثُمَّ رَكْعَتَيْنِ. Another two. That's ten. ثُمَّ رَكْعَتَيْنِ. And then another two, which is 12. قَالَ مَعْنٌ سِتَّ مَرَّاتٍ. Six sets. So that's 12 rak'ats. ثُمَّ أَوْتَرَ. Then he did a single rak'at. Then he did his witr. Witr, the word witr itself means odd number. So awtara means to do something odd, meaning in an odd number. Now the question is, did he do one rak'at separately, or did he just make the two, the last two, into a three? So this is where there's this big difference of opinion between the Hanafis and then the Shafi'is, Malikis and Hanbalis. The Shafi'is, Malikis and Hanbalis, they've taken the hadith literally, and they've ignored the other narration which says that one rak'at is an incomplete salat. They say, look, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in many of the hadith it says he read two, 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 and then he did one. When he saw that it was going to be Fajr time needy, he did one. We're saying, because then there's some other narrations which clearly said he did three rak'ats. So we're saying, the Hanafis say, that's exactly what all the narrations mean. That when he noticed in his last two rak'ats that it's going to be Fajr soon, then he just added one extra on there. It wasn't that he did an extra one separately. So we take it like that. So that's the difference of opinion. So now all the hadith that you see, just understand it in that context. When he says that he did witr with one rakat, it just means that he made it an odd number. Because that's what awtara means, to make something odd. ثُمَّ اتَّجَعَ. Now after he made these rakats, he doesn't mention dua or anything like that. He just mentions, now he doesn't describe the salat. He just mentions 2, 2, 2, 2, 12 rakats here, and then one, so 13 rakats in all. So remember this, he relates 13 rakats. Then, ثُمَّ اتَّجَعَ. Then the Prophet ﷺ lay down to rest. I mean, you read 12 rakats at night, and it's not going to be quick, you know, pecking on the ground. The Prophet ﷺ's salat is going to be long, from half the night to before Fajr, right? Or, you know, to a time before Fajr. Then the Prophet ﷺ lay down to rest for a while. He used to do this. He used to always have a rest between his tahajjud and fajr. Right? Because it was a long tahajjud. So the rest, then go for the fajr. We also read before in the way Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam slept, that this sleep sometimes would be the one in which he slept on his right hand side with his hand standing up. His elbow on the ground, his palm standing up, and his head resting in his palm, so that it wouldn't be a full sleep and he'd be able to wake up very quickly. So it's where you're on your side, you're resting on your hand. So he then lay down, ثُمَّ جَاءَ الْمُؤَذِّنِ. Then the mu'adhin came and gave his adhan, or called Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It could mean that he came to call Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَقَامَ. So then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got up again. فَصَلَّى رَكْعَتَيْنِ خَفِيفَتَيْنِ. Then he read two light rak'ats. Then he performed two light rak'ats. These were the fajr rak'ats. Sunnah. Fajr sunnah. The fajr sunnah are supposed to be very short. That's a sunnah, to make them short. But to do them for sure. That's why according to Imam Malik, there's a special hukum there as well, that I don't think you even read the full amount in there or something. For us, it's you read kul ya ayyuhal kafirun kul huwallahu ahad, and you make them short. And it's a sunnah to read them at home before you go to the masjid. ثُمَّ خَرَجَ. Then he left the house. After he made the two rakats at home, then he left the house. فَصَلَّ الصُّبْحَ. And then he performed his fajr prayer. In the Bukhari and Muslim's narration, we're reading Tirmidhi's narration, but in Bukhari and Muslim's narration, it mentions that after his tahajjud, he lay down, he slept until you could hear his breathing. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, until you could hear his breathing. And then Bilal radiallahu anhu came and announced the salat to him. Then he made salat. وَلَمْ يَتَوَضَّ. And in this case, he did not make wudu. So he did not refresh his wudu here after laying down after his tahajjud. We learn a number of things from this narration. The Prophet ﷺ had started his salat. And then he moved Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. But it wasn't a major movement. So it was quickly like just like that. Now how he managed, the commentators are wondering, how he managed to take him and move him to the right hand side? Because you can't do that. How can you do that? You know, unless you've got an abnormally long arm, and the Prophet ﷺ wasn't like that. How can you take somebody from the left and pull them to your right unless you pull them from your front, which I would doubt it. So he probably indicated to him, he pulled him like this, and he went to the other side. But what you understand from this is that a small action within the salah that is not a major movement with both your hands, one hand, quick movement, that is takes less than saying three subhanallahs, subhanallah, 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 that is, it doesn't break your prayer. And if it's for a valid purpose, then it's even sunnah, as related here, that the Prophet ﷺ did this as well. We also understand this, that he made his wudu for tahajjud, and then he made the salatul of fajr with it. So from that we understand that even if you make your wudu for nafil prayer, you could make a fard prayer with it, which is fine. Although that's agreed upon right now, nobody has a problem with that anyway. The other thing we understand from here is that it's permissible for Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu was probably much younger. He was probably less than 12 maybe at this time. Wallahu a'lam. But it means that you can have a jama'ah with a young child, with a discerning boy who's not barig maybe. It's permissible to have that jama'ah. The jama'ah would be valid. The congregation would be valid. It also tells us that it's valid to do a mini jama'ah for nafil prayer. Because here, he allowed Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu to join him in tahajjud. But very clearly, this is if it's not going to be a big group, and if it's not known that it's going to be here or there. It's just like ad hoc it happened, as it happened here. Because as we mentioned last week as well, tahajjud is a private prayer, and the Prophet ﷺ otherwise never did jama'ah there. In fact, he only did it for Taraweeh. Although, to tell the truth, the hadith doesn't mention that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu actually followed him in the prayer. It mentions he stood this side, and then he pulled him to this side. But that may have been because there was less space on that side. So that's why he pushed him towards that side. But it doesn't mention in the hadith that iqtada bin Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he was following Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in jama'ah. It doesn't mention that here. So this is not really a dalil for anybody anyway, because it's not clear that he followed him. It also tells us that it's mustahab for the mu'adhin to come to the imam and call him for the prayer especially. Because that's what Bilal radiallahu anhu did on this occasion. But then obviously that's because his house was right there at the back of the masjid, or on the side of the masjid. But if you notice, the Prophet ﷺ, after the salat would finish in the masjid, he would go home and make his sunnah prayer. He wouldn't make any nafil in the masjid. All his sunnah, nafil prayers were done in the masjid, in the house. But I wouldn't suggest that unless you're very strong and you've got trust on yourself. Because what happens is that, okay, after Maghrib I go home. You get there and suddenly you get distracted. So your sunnah goes. That's why it's generally best just to do it in the masjid. The next hadith is hadith number 273, again from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, through another tabi'i. He says, "Kana Nabiyyu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yusalli min al-layli." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make pray at night time 13 rak'ats. So we know that in detail from the previous narration. This is just another narration. The next hadith is 274, which is related from Sa'd ibn Hisham, who was an Ansari, from Aisha radiallahu anha. She relates that anna Nabiya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana idha lam yusalli bil layli mana'ahu min thalika an-nawm aw ghalabathu 'aynah. Aisha radiallahu anha relates that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not make his tahajjud at night, so there were occasions. He wasn't a robot that he just had to wake up. He was a human being at the end of the day. And there were some times when he didn't make that tahajjud at night, which gives us some comfort to understand that, you know, he's closer to us he, as human beings. When he would not be able to pray at night, and then she mentions, مَنَعَهُ مِنْ ذَلِكَ النَّوْمِ, either he was prevented from waking up by a heavy sleep, أَوْ غَلَبَتُ عَيْنَاهُ, or his eyes overcame him, same kind of meaning. Yeah, because he wanted to sleep, or his eyes just didn't open up. His eyes overcame him, which means his eyes didn't open up. Now, this is a difficult hadith. Why? Because we know from other hadith when he mentions that my eyes sleep but my heart doesn't sleep. So if his heart is awake, why wouldn't he wake up? Why wouldn't he wake up some days? You understand the question? If it says that my eyes sleep but my heart doesn't, that means he's always aware. He's always aware. He doesn't have to refresh his wudu if he doesn't want to. So then why is it Aisha radiallahu anha is relating that sometimes he did sleep and he didn't wake up? He didn't make his tahajjud. So there's lots of possibilities, lots of ulama. Many ulama have tried to give explanations of how reconcile them. I'll mention a few of them, but I think one of the comments he just says, it's wallahu alam, Allah knows best. However, there's some good answers. You see, there's another hadith in which it mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the whole sahaba, they were coming back, it was night time, they wanted to go to sleep. Now, this is just about missing tahajjud, which is not as big of a deal as is to miss your fajr prayer. So he never missed his fajr prayer here like this. But there was one occasion when they were coming back from somewhere, the whole army. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Bilal radiallahu anhu to keep them awake, to stay awake and then wake them up for fajr. Unfortunately, he fell asleep as well. And they all woke up after the sun rose, which means they missed their fajr. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the whole army. So they made a qada. So again, that's missing fajr now. Not just the tahajjud prayer. The other issue here is that he used to love tahajjud. But it seems like there were some instances when he missed his tahajjud prayer at night just to get that much more sleep, which is very difficult for us to understand from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I think one of the best answers that you can give is that this is all shafaqatan alal ummah. This is all as a lesson for the ummah. If this was some superhuman being, which he was in a sense, right, that he didn't eat and he didn't sleep and everything like that, then we just have no, we think we have no relation. We can't relate to him. That's why Allah didn't send the angels down. So this was yasluku bihi masalik ad-du'afa. That on some occasions he would do as the other weak human beings would do. Otherwise, he could have stayed awake every single day if he wanted to. Already, whatever he did was supernatural anyway. The amount of things he accomplished. So sometimes, even in the daytime, when he when he was performing the salat, he performed the wrong number. So the sahaba said, "Was that a mistake, or has a new hukam come down that this salat is now this new number? A qusirat is salat." Has the salat become shorter now? Because they were wondering, like, oh, maybe it's a new wahi that's come down. So that happened in the daytime while he was awake. This is happening at nighttime when he's asleep. So what's the problem? That's just to show that these small issues had happened to teach the ummah that this is then what you do when that happens. And it is completely fine for a person who's in that position to make mistakes because we're human beings. So there's lots of answers that have been attempted by the commentators, but I think that's sufficient for us, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And this doesn't decrease him in any way. Anyway, it's just all a lesson for the ummah. So the question, going back to the hadith, Aisha radiallahu anha says that whenever he wouldn't be able to make his tahajjud at night because of being overcome with sleep or not being able to open his eyes, صَلَّى مِنَ النَّهَارِ ثِنْتَي عَشَرَةَ رَكْعَةً, he would in the daytime do 12 rak'ats. In the daytime, he would do 12 extra rak'ats. For missing those, he would do 12 extra in the daytime. In fact, in Muslim's narration, it mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever he would miss his salat at night due to some pain or other reason, so that could be another reason. If he wasn't feeling too well, there was a pain or something. So it says that min waj'in aw ghayrihi, then in the daytime he would make 12 rak'ats so that he could make up for it. It wasn't necessary to make up for it. There's two opinions. One say that tahajjud was wajib on him. Another opinion is that it wasn't wajib on him. So regardless of that, the whole purpose of this is that, you know, if you miss one thing one day, then it feels nice. The shaitan makes it feel nice. Oh, that was a nice sleep, man. That was an extra sleep. Sometimes you miss fajr and you get like a full night's sleep. Shaitan is going to make it feel really good. 8 hours full, right? No break in between. Do you see what I'm saying? It makes you feel refreshed in the morning, in a sense. So then you kind of get encouraged to do it again. It's okay, I don't have to do it. It's only tahajjud. I'll do it after 1 week. So based on that, it's just dealing with human psyche. This is purely dealing with human psyche. So do it again in the morning. So that way it breaks the shaitan's back, because Allah is going to give you extra reward. He's going to give you the reward for the night. you missed it accidentally, then you're praying it in the daytime, you're going to end up with double the reward. Shaitan is not going to let you sleep the next day. So firstly, it's spiritually beneficial, and it is just psychologically beneficial that I'm doing it in the daytime, so you don't lose your habits. You don't lose your habits. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, as related by Imam Muslim, that man nama an hizbihi min al-layli aw an shay'in minhu, that whoever sleeps at the night time and he misses his entire tahajjud or a part of it, فَقَرَأَهُ فِيمَا بَيْنَ الصَّلَاةِ الْفَجْرِ وَصَلَاةِ الظَّهْرِ, and then he does it between Fajr and Dhuhr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him the same reward as though he did it at night anyway. So you get that reward. So between Fajr and Dhuhr is the time that you'll do it, the 12 extra rakats or however many you do. If you're used to doing 4 rakats of Tahajjud, do 4 rakats in the daytime. The next hadith is 275 short narration, which is tells us one additional factor which is not mentioned in the other narrations. This is related from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. He says that whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا قَامَ أَحَدُكُم مِّنَ اللَّيْلِ فَلْيَفْتَتِحْ صَلَاتَهُ بِرَكْعَتَيْنِ خَفِيفَتَيْنِ, whenever one of you gets up at night for tahajjud, then start off with 2 light rak'ats. Now from what we've read so far, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't do that. He read his light rakats for Sunnatul Fajr. He didn't do 2 light rakats before tahajjud. But he's saying to us that if you're going to get up for tahajjud, do 2 rakats first light. I mean, all our rakats are light anyway, but I'm saying, he's saying do 2 light rakats. What's the benefit of 2 light rakats before your tahajjud? The benefit of it is, you just woke up, and this is just to get you into the mood. So quickly do 2 rakats, you feel like I've done 2. Now you can spend more time with the rest of them. And that's one of the benefits of, 4 rakats before Asr and 2 rakats before Fajr, 4 rakats before Dhuhr, is that they get you into it so that you could focus more in your fard and make sure your fard is top notch. Your fard is excellent. So the nafil just gets you into it. In Maghrib, you're all day in the masjid, there's a mahal that's created, there's an environment that's created by the adhan and everything, there's a barakah there already. Right? So you can get right into the fard already. With the other salawat, adhan is beforehand as well. So do some sunnah and then do it. And number 276, which is related from Zayd ibn Khalid al-Juhani. He said, لَأَرْمُقَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَاةَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Once he said, I'm going to أَرْمُقَنَّ رَمَقْ, which means to like look very, very carefully. And so he said, I'm going to watch very carefully the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's prayer. فَتَوَسَّدْتُ عَتَبَتَهُ أَوْ فُسْطَاتَهُ. So, I made his doorstep my pillow. Or, he said, his tent. This couldn't have been at home. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is with his wife. And it would be really bad adab and really bad to stay by the door to listen to what's going on, right? So this had to be in a journey, according to what the commentator said. This had to be in a journey. That's why you have the fustat, which means a tent. So this was on one of those occasions when the Prophet ﷺ was on a journey in his tent, and he said, I want to see what he does. So this is another sahabi, like Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, was trying to watch what Rasulullah ﷺ did in his journey. So he said, فَصَلَّى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ رَكْعَتَيْنِ خَفِيفَتَيْنِ. So now in here we understand that Prophet ﷺ did that. This was during a travel maybe. He made 2 light rak'ats first. ثُمَّ صَلَّى رَكْعَتَيْنِ, and this is how he explains it. طَوِيلَتَيْنِ طَوِيلَتَيْنِ طَوِيلَتَيْنِ. Long, long, long. 3 times. The next 2 rak'ats that he did, they were very, very, very long. ثُمَّ صَلَّى رَكْعَتَيْنِ. Then he did another 2 rak'ats, but they were less longer, that they were shorter than the previous ones. Then he did another 2 rakats, and they were shorter than the previous ones. Then he did another 2 rakats, and they were shorter than those rakats. And then he did witr. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani mentions that, now you understand from here that's why in our fara'id as well, we have the first rakat longer than the second, because you just started off in Fajr as well, you started off, you've got more himmah, you do longer ones, and then the next one you do shorter, so that it doesn't become a burden. So the Prophet ﷺ, his first 2 rakats would be light, and then he would do a long ones, and then shorter, 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 like that. فَذَلِكَ ثَلَاثَ عَشَرَةَ رَكْعَةً. That was 13 rakats in all. The 2 light ones, then the 2 very long ones, and then two, 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 like that, and then finished off with one additional rak'at. So he did 13 rak'ats like that. So from all of these narrations so far, we're learning that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam generally did 13 rak'ats, including his witr. So if you keep 3 for witr, that means he did 10 rak'ats of tahajjud. But there's some other narrations which say that he did 8 plus 3. So he did 11 rak'ats. So he did different things at different times as possible. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to bring tahajjud in our lives, that although it's not a fard prayer, it's one of the most superior prayers and one of the most effective prayers in illuminating a person's life and heart and iman, increasing the iman. Whoever prays salat at night, their faces will be bright in the daytime. People will be able to notice it. That's not why you do it, obviously. But it's the success story in this world. The spiritual success, the benefit, the positive aspect of it, the sense of accomplishment that you feel, alhamdulillah, it just knows no bounds. May Allah give us the tawfiq to bring this in our lives. It becomes very complicated in summer, but then do the different types of tahajjud. In the winter you can wake up, it's easy to wake up, and as it gets more difficult, then you could just pray before you go to sleep. If you can't wake up, it's difficult to wake up when Fajr is at 4 o'clock in the morning, it's difficult. So pray before you go to sleep, at least 2 rakats or 4 rakats. At least start off with doing 2 extra rakats after Isha. May Allah give us the tawfiq wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam tabarak ya dhul jalali wal ikram. Allahumma ya hayyu ya qayyum bi rahmatika nastaghith. Allahumma ya hannan ya mannan la ilaha illa anta subhanaka inna kunna minal zalimin. Jazallahu anna muhammadan ma huwa ahluh. Allahumma ighfir lana warhamna wa'afina wahdina warzuqna. Allahumma ahdina wahdi bina waj'alna hudatan liman ihtada. Allahumma inna nas'aluka tamam al'afiyah wa dawam al'afiyah wa shukra 'ala al'afiyah. Allahumma arhamna bil Qur'an al'azim waj'alhu lana imama wa hudan wa nuran ورحمة. اللهم ذكرنا منهما نسينا وعلمنا منهما جهلنا. اللهم ارزقنا تلاوته أهناء الليل وأناء النهار. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله رب العالمين.